Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they walked and talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and their rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why did doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" That is God's word to us this morning. Now, meeting with the risen Jesus. What does that actually look like for us, meeting with the risen Jesus? I wonder if anybody's asked you directly before, what's it like when you meet with Jesus? Now, I'll be honest and say that this statement still seems a bit of a crazy one, meeting with Jesus. The old non-Christian, you know, the guy that spent the first 29 years of his life trying to make sense of himself and his purpose, I can still see shaking his head with disbelief at such a statement, because it sounded nonsense to me then, meeting with Jesus. See, I knew of him, but as far as I was concerned, he'd been dead a long time. So when I was first introduced to Jesus by some people from this church, I listened, yet I didn't recognise him. As far as I was concerned, he seemed like a decent bloke, but why would I want to meet him? You know, and how? Yeah, he was dead, wasn't he? Or maybe he was in heaven. But one day when I was listening to my first sermon at my first ever church service, back in Easter of 2004, I was listening to Stuart Woodward, the then KBC minister here, and he began to talk about the risen Jesus. And as the service quietened and as the music began to die down, there was silence. And Stuart then began to personally introduce me to this risen Jesus. Or that's at least how it felt to me anyway. This time I actually acknowledged him. Jesus, I mean, not Stuart. And I believe that morning Jesus gave me a nod. He just gave me a nod of recognition. As Stuart carried on telling me about this guy called Jesus, who had defeated death on the cross, you know, hallelujah, Easter actually started to make sense to me now for once. My heart began to burn within me as Stuart spoke and as Stuart opened up the scriptures to me that morning. Maybe a little bit like Cleopas and his friend. So for me, it was 30 minutes of pure gold, and I just didn't want it to end. It was like being at a party that you just didn't want to leave. It was like being a kid watching their favourite football team with all their mates, you know, with thousands of other people, when suddenly their dad says, come on, we're leaving 10 minutes early to beat the traffic. I just wanted to stay. But this Jesus, whom I began to meet, even though there had been no formal handshake or man hug, I felt that he was quite happy to just keep on walking, or so it felt. Because although I felt like I'd had a connection now over this last half an hour or so, it seemed like it was time for him to go, because the sermon had finished. But I knew for sure that he hadn't finished with me. And I had some questions to ask him anyway. So as I left that service that Sunday morning, that first Sunday service, I was thinking to myself, how do I carry on this meeting? How do I carry this meeting on with Jesus? I can't wait until next week's sermon to resume it. So I went home thinking about this Jesus guy that I briefly met, that wasn't dead, but was alive. There was lots of questions that I had, and dare I say there was a fair amount of confusion and trepidation, but also excitement. Now, I realise now, up until that moment where I was introduced to him briefly and then maybe a bit more formally by the minister, that Jesus was always there walking beside me. See, I'd always had a longing in my heart that I couldn't put into words. What I felt didn't make sense. I'd never heard of a living Jesus. Who on earth was the risen Jesus? So I tried to shush it up. I tried to put it away. But that feeling never went away. And that feeling that never went away was realised that day that I acknowledged Jesus and he gave me that nod of recognition. From then on, rather than shushing that voice up inside me that was trying to communicate with me, I began to try and ask him to come and sit with me for a while so that we could talk and I could get to know him better. I began to realise that he already knew everything about me because he'd walked with me from day one. So actually, for me, seeking forgiveness was easy because I couldn't hide anymore. I knew he knew the things that I had done, even if most other people didn't. So there began a journey of finding out who Jesus was. And on that journey, as I met with him more and more, I began to realise that Jesus didn't want for me to know who he was, but he wanted me to know who I was, how I came to be, why he chose me, and for what purpose? So when someone asks me what it's like to meet with Jesus, maybe I should tell them that when I meet with Jesus, I see myself and my purpose in life more clearly. That's what happens when I meet Jesus, the risen Jesus. My eyes are opened again. My mind is too, allowing me to see things more clearly. Now, just like Jesus, his disciples, he points them to Old Testament scripture to make sense of what he had been telling them before his death and resurrection. So what happens is we now follow a similar pattern. We come together and we ask the Holy Spirit, the promise of God that Jesus told his disciples to wait for, to bring life to the scripture that we now read. We then try and interpret what the scripture we read in the Bible is saying to us. That's what Jesus done here. He met with them and he reminded them what he said and what came to pass by using scripture. So as we gather around this passage today, all we are doing is reminding ourselves of what Jesus said to his disciples and how what had happened had been foretold. Now, his disciples couldn't argue with scripture because they had witnessed the scriptures coming to life in front of them as Jesus walked, talked, and ate with them after being crucified. We now turn to scripture, and with the Holy Spirit's help, we open our clouded, foggy eyes and our cluttered minds, regularly, I hope, to see that bit clearer, who we are, where we came from, and where we're going to. But we must be careful and give respect to what the writers of these books wanted to say at the time. Yes, we have to put things into context. Of course we do. And of course we have to use language that we can understand. But the message being given by the writer is the same message for them then that it is for us now. A good example of what I mean is when Paul writes to the Corinthians and he tells the women to cover their heads when they pray or when they prophesy. Now, why does he say this? Is that what women have to do now? No, of course it isn't. Paul is speaking about the freedom that we have in Christ and how we have to respect that. See, Jesus came along and he said, it doesn't matter whether you do or you don't wear headgear. But just remember not to abuse your new freedom to wear your hair down or to cut it short when you're worshipping. Because at this time, uncovering your head for a woman was akin to having it cut short, which is what prostitutes did. So the message it gave was that you didn't care for God's ordered way of life anymore. That's why Muslim women still cover their heads, to not bring shame on what they are taught to believe. But because they do not know the risen Jesus, and to them he's just a great prophet, there is no grace afforded to them to be free from the law. And they are persecuted fiercely for it. Unless they meet the risen Jesus, they will be in chains forever. Now, Jesus doesn't say that we must read our Bibles a certain number of times a day or go to church twice on a Sunday. But if we claim to be followers of Christ, yet we say that we don't need to read God's word that Jesus did growing up, or meet with God's people, which Jesus did regularly and still does, then what are we doing with this freedom that he has given us? His grace is enough, but we can't afford to abuse it. So what we do is we discern the intended message the writer is giving us at the time. And it is our responsibility to be able to apply that message now in the correct way. But this is hard, guys, because we've all been influenced in so many ways to read, understand, and interpret things differently. We all have things that have gone on in our lives that have influenced how we react to what is put before us. So in this case, what do we see in front of us in these passages? Well, firstly, we see men and women who know Jesus personally. Now, those who know him personally, his disciples and the faithful women close to him, have seen him and believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, one of them sadly didn't, and he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. He never got to see the hope and the full revelation that the resurrected Jesus brought with him. Secondly, we see men and women who didn't know him personally. Now, these people hadn't been privy to everything his disciples knew about him. Now, whether they had listened to him up close or in the marketplace or maybe from afar on a mountainside or were told about him, they still chose to believe that he was a powerful prophet before God and all the people who would redeem Israel. Thirdly, we see both sets of people, those who believed him to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and those who believed him to be a great prophet, all share the same emotions. Now, because of his death, all these people are now downcast, perplexed, bewildered, confused, sorrowful, disappointed, troubled, and frightened. But they're also excited and amazed. They're all asking questions. They've got conflicting emotions. There is belief and there's also unbelief. Fourth, we see Jesus walk with those who didn't know him personally and break bread with them when they invited him into their home. Cleopas and the other person, who many scholars believe to be his wife, didn't want their walk with Jesus to end, even if they had recognized him. The scriptures he began to share that opened their minds to who he may have been. Even if they thought him to be a powerful prophet rather than the son of God, they opened their eyes. Fifth, we see Jesus meet with his friends and prove to them that he is real and he is not a ghost. Now, we can't be sure that Cleopas, possibly his wife, was still not there, but it reads this way. Jesus chose those people, those dearest to him, who believed, yet were in a moment of disbelief, and it seems those who didn't really know who he was, but chose to believe anyway. We see them reveal himself to them. And finally, we see Jesus meet with them again. And finally opened their minds to the scriptures that he had told them about before, concerning not only his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, but also what is to come and what they are to do being witnesses of these things. Now, this was a moment that everything came together for his disciples, making sense of what they had witnessed walking with Jesus, and more importantly for them, why. Why they had seen these things. It was now their duty to preach in his name repentance and forgiveness of sins to all the nations, beginning right there in Jerusalem where they are. But we know, we are told, that they couldn't do it without being clothed with power from God himself. The gift of the Holy Spirit was on its way. And that's what we read in this passage, a quick summary of what Luke wanted us to know. Now, this is what Luke decided to tell us. Remember, Luke, we can conclude that Luke, with fair certainty, was a doctor and a Gentile, not a Jew. He knew that Jesus came to save all nations and not just the Jews. So here we see a picture of Jesus choosing who he wants to choose to reveal himself. We're told in scripture that many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus chose to reveal the resurrected king to his friends, the disciples, who believed him to be the Messiah, but didn't fully understand. He also chose to reveal himself, resurrected, to those who chose to believe, but only knew him to be a powerful prophet and didn't fully understand. In both cases, Paul reminds us in Romans 9:15 that Jesus, who is God, come to us in the form of man, has mercy on whom he has mercy and compassion on whom he has compassion. See, Cleopas and his wife and the disciples both believed in the hope Jesus brought, even though some thought he was the Son of God and others thought that he was a prophet. Now, it is at this point that we could liken this to most religions and people with faith who find Jesus a figure of hope. See, Christians and Muslims both love Jesus. They both await his second coming to defeat the Antichrist and save those who believe in God. Even though one believes him to be the Son of God and the other believes him to be a powerful prophet. So, is Luke telling us that it's okay to believe what we want about Jesus, that as long as we acknowledge him, we'll be fine? No. No, it's not. But unfortunately, and sadly, and heart-wrenchingly, the reason many will perish because of this thinking is because their eyes and their minds have not been opened to Scripture. See, Luke is a doctor, and Luke is telling us what we need. Luke is telling us that those people in this passage needed God's word to open their eyes and their minds. Both Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, through the Holy Spirit that he promised his disciples in verse 49, and God's word given to the writers of the books we read in this wonderful collection of God's revelation of himself. As we read the word and ask Jesus to reveal himself to us, Jesus meets with us. Cleopas and his wife and all the disciples were chosen by Jesus, not because they had done anything to please him or their full understanding of who he was, but by his grace extended to them because they were willing to follow him and allow that revelation to be made. See, Cleopas invited Jesus to carry on into their home. Now, we don't know what would have happened if Cleopas would have just let Jesus walk on that night. But what Luke does tell us is that he asked Jesus to come into his home. And what did Jesus do? He entered and he broke bread with them. And they recognized him. May I remind you of the famous words of Jesus himself in Revelation 3:20, which are echoes of those spoke by Jesus that Luke told us about in chapter 11 of his gospel. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Cleopas asked Jesus to stay with them, and he did. They sought to know more about him, and Jesus opened their eyes. He was knocking on the door of their hearts, and they heard and opened the door into their home. And he came in, and he ate with them. Luke tells us that he explains all the scriptures concerning himself to them. We see a pattern emerging here. If we look at verses 6 and 7 of this chapter that Stu spoke about on Easter Sunday, two men in clothes shining like or gleaming like lightning said to the woman at the tomb, "Remember how he told you while he was still with you." They were being reminded of the scripture that Jesus used to tell them what was going to happen. Jesus referred back to Old Testament scripture to back up him fulfilling them, along with their own witness. If we fast forward to the Emmaus Road, what does Jesus do to remind them? Points them to Old Testament scripture that confirms what he's saying about himself is true, as well as what they have witnessed. A number of days later, in verse 44, Jesus says to the disciples in Jerusalem, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything is fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." That is the whole of the Old Testament. He then opens their minds so the scriptures make sense. And he carries on in verse 46 and says, "This is what is written." Luke is a doctor, and it seems that he's being very prescriptive in what he believes Jesus is telling us. If you want to know who I am, why I came, and what role you have to play, the answers are in the scriptures. And you will be a witness to them being true as you meet with me. But unless you have Jesus reading them along with you, you know, those who have been clothed with the Holy Spirit from on high that he promised, those who have heard the call and invited Jesus in, they will not make sense. And you won't believe Jesus is who he said he was. And you won't get to know his plans for you. Plans to prosper you. Not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Those are the words of Jeremiah. So what we are reading and seeing is Jesus doing what Matthew told us that he said to them in chapter 18 of his gospel, when Jesus said, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." Well, I think the people that we read about here, at the tomb, on the road, in the upper room, they were asking for answers as to what had happened. They were earnestly seeking the truth. And Jesus met their need and he met with them. These people he met were experiencing all different kinds of emotions that we still go through, even though we know the truth. Now, there may be some today who don't know the truth and still don't recognize Jesus as the way, the truth and the life. For you, my message today is that he is still there knocking and waiting. You may still recognize the Jesus that I used to think about, the dead Jesus, the Jesus in heaven maybe, who is unapproachable. You might not understand why and how, but scripture tells us that if you have a mustard grain size of faith, a mustard seed size of faith, that is all that is needed for Jesus to reveal himself to you and the power with which he will clothe you. Now, sometimes us believers, we still act like Jesus is still hanging on that cross, dead. We believe, yet we doubt that he has the power to overcome the situations that we find ourselves in, like those disciples did. Luke reminds us that Jesus tells us to search the scriptures and ask him through the Holy Spirit to reveal the truths that inspire us to be more than conquerors. Jesus plainly tells his disciples that they are witnesses to these things that have happened and that they are to tell people about them, sharing that repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name will bring salvation. A new life set free from sin and shame, with a place ready for you in heaven. They now know their purpose. The greatest gift now that they can ever give someone is the good news of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Now, I wonder if anyone can say Any one of us can say in our walk with God that we've never lost our way and at times wondered what our purpose in life is, in that very moment even. Well, Jesus again says to us, as he said to his disciples back then in Jerusalem, this is what is written. He points us to Scripture so that we can affirm all these things we have come to know as the truth, so that whatever has pushed us off track can be overcome. If Jesus himself pointed to Scripture to back up everything he said about himself, to encourage and strengthen his disciples, should the message have changed? Paul tells the Ephesians, let no one deceive you with empty words. Jeremiah says that he lives in the midst of deception. The psalmist says of the wicked, the words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. See, there are many voices out there that are going to try and deceive us, that will try and lead us astray and away from the purpose that God has for us, so we don't use the gifts that he has given us and the gifts that he wants to give us. So we must do everything we can to make sure that we allow one voice to guide us. And that one voice that is heard by us should be weighed by what we see in Scripture. Not sure about the voice that's telling you to do something? Open up your Bible. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal whether that voice is a trusted one. Ask a wise friend, somebody who knows God's word. Speak to your minister. See, we know as we read on from this point into Acts, where Luke tells us about how the early church exploded and grew in the face of fierce persecution, that those who were confused and bewildered then, those followers that we read about in this passage, they suddenly, being clothed with power from on high at Pentecost, when they received the promised Holy Spirit, with the power and the promise of the resurrected Jesus in them, they put on the full armour of God and they began to live out their purpose, to be witnesses of what they saw, was told, was read, and now believed. Until they met with the resurrected Jesus, the nature and the purpose of the church was a closed book to his disciples. And unless we meet with the resurrected Christ through the written word and Holy Spirit, our purpose, the church, will be hidden from us. So may I urge you, whether for the first time or whether for the 10,000th time, open your book, open your heart, and invite Jesus in, the risen Jesus. And your eyes will be opened, and your mind will be opened too, and life will become that much clearer. The risen Jesus is alive. His voice is the same now as it was then. He who has ears, let him hear.